You may be seated. And again, special welcome to all of our visitors that are with us today. In case you didn't know, or you've been living under a rock, or haven't been reading the papers or anything, you might understand that our denomination, United Methodists, are embroiled in a civil war of sorts, although I'm not sure how civil it is. It seems like at times there's been a lot of rancor, and that's hard to take. But we are challenged. We are challenged as a church. We are challenged as disciples of Jesus Christ to come together in the midst of in-between times. And I have had folks approach me with suggestions, and folks have asked me things, and I'm going to try to honor the best that I can and be faithful in the midst of this uncertainty. Please know that our church has been through other disagreements that have taken years to be resolved, and people have been hurt by that, and people are hurt by this conflict as well. One thing I've been asked is to try to present a balanced view, and not just my own. So I will do that. The issue is around our inclusion of gay and lesbians, but also others on the spectrum that don't fit in a traditional Christian understanding of what's appropriate in a lot of people's mind, those LGBTQIA+ folk that fit in that category, and how we minister to and with and for. Let me just say the disagreement is around language, sexuality, same-sex unions. Many feel that is sin, quoting seven portions of the Bible that speak to that. But let me remind you that the church narrowly held position has been these last several years, a small percentage, sometimes larger, sometimes smaller. But finding the language in the Book of Discipline, finding that homosexuality incompatible with the gospel, and what that means carried out is has to do with marriage in the church and ordination of those seeking to be in service and called by God to be ministers in the gospel. So there's a lot of other area in that. One thing that never is said is that people are not welcome. No one's banned from the church because of their sexuality. So there's a lot of room in that. But even in that, many of us feel, myself included, that that's not our calling. Our calling is to be an open church. I am for full inclusion of those persons. Many are not in this church. The General Conference upheld that ruling, but that's the position that shared with me, the full inclusion, and by our bishop, by our conference, by the jurisdiction, and there are a lot of things that are going to happen between now and then. So this thing is a long way to go. You and I have a great challenge. How are we going to hold it together when we don't agree about this issue, when there are people hurting because of it? And what does that mean going forward? It's going to be a great challenge for us. I want us to stay connected and committed in the midst of this challenge. That's my challenge to all of you. I've also been asked, and I appreciate it when people, let me just say this as your pastor, if you have something that you're passionate about and you want to talk to me about, don't come to me this way, okay? Don't tell me what I have to do. I don't respond well to that, neither do you, okay? What I do respond well is if you come to me with a hurt on your heart, appeal to my heart, all right? That is the best part of me. Do not appeal to that adolescent that had a problem with authority. That is the worst part of me. I'll just let you know that. That's what kind of how he is. So if we would come together, I want us to be able to talk about hard things always, things that we're passionate about, things that we believe deeply in, things that we don't have agreement about. We've got to somehow come together in this and be okay expressing with each other our differences in this. It's the only way we get through this kind of thing. Just like you have a problem in your family, you don't ignore it. You don't pretend it's not there. You talk to each other about it. You commit beyond it. And that's what my hope is for us. Now, for me, that means, among other things, and I've been asked to do this, to focus on the gospel. I've been asked for people on both sides, let's not make this issue a part of every message in every worship service. So we're not going to do that, so all right? Not even gay and lesbian people want you to bring up their sexuality. Who wants their sexuality brought up in church anyway, right? Okay, none of us want that, and particularly over and over, and we are brought together for much greater things to meet other needs. And if we don't do that, if we just focus on one thing, we'll never get there. There's so much else that Christ is calling us to, so much else we could be fruitful in. Let's not be dragged down because we don't agree about one issue. Let's try to be faithful in all our issues and in all of our relationships. So towards that, I'm trying to go forward with that. I'm asking you to do the same, and I'm encouraging you to talk with each other about this, and my door's always open to you. We will talk about this more. Let me focus about how we get through something like this. And if you've heard me the last year, been listening closely, care what your pastor thinks, you'll know that I've been talking a great deal about incarnation. Because to me, that's the key of how we get through the difficult times that we face together, is that we focused on the Christ present with us. How do we recognize that? How do we engage that? How do we share that with others? So I've been looking in the gospel lesson about where we find Jesus. Where do we find him? Where do we find him in the scriptures? And where do we find him today in our lives? Well, the beginning of Lent, traditionally, we find Jesus in the wilderness, don't we? If we grew up in the church, we know that traditional reading that we read on Ash Wednesday about the Bible telling us that Jesus was driven into the wilderness. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He didn't say, you know what, before I start this new job, I'm going to go camping. He didn't say that. It wasn't a leisure thing. It was a stripping bare everything that would have been an obstacle to him being true to his calling. And we know from that story that Jesus faces temptations from Satan, and they are temptation. The Bible says that they are temptation. They were real temptations to him. Too often we want to strip Jesus of his humanity. But he had to struggle with those questions about his calling, about what kind of Savior we really needed, and was he able? Same kind of questions you and I might have in this time. And today, the lesson is Jesus is in with the crowds of people. You see, Jesus had a balancing of that. He would minister to people because that's where the needs were. He went to where people were and ministered to their needs. He healed them. And the Bible tells us that he started to get that reputation. We wonder how it started. Teacher, preacher, healer. Great crowds followed him. Demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, lepers, others, people who were mentally ill, people who were broken physically, all were cured by his healing touch. Great crowds followed him. Word began to spread. Now, you've heard me talk about this before. Crowds crowded around him, and it wore him out because Jesus was Jesus. Nowhere does it ever say, Jesus who healed all comers. People stood in line. I mean, you and I stand in line to get an appointment at the doctor's office, to sit in a waiting room. And then they call our name and we sit in another little room waiting. And then we pay for that, don't we? Right? Well, Jesus, there was no waiting other than the crowd there. And Jesus ministered to them all. He healed them all. Jesus never did this. Sorry, the ride's closed. That never was a part of him, was it? But it had to wear him out. So there were times he needed the juxtaposition from Jesus to go to the wilderness. Jesus to go off on the mountain, Jesus to go to the garden to pray so that his cup would be filled. It might surprise you to know that pastors, you know, we think tend to think that all pastors are love being with crowds of people. I hate crowds except on Sunday morning. I do though, those crowds. A lot of pastors are not extroverts. Okay, it has nothing to do with your particular kind of gifts, but the way that you receive energy. So even people like me, I love people, but at times I like my alone time too. Jesus needed his time alone too. He needed to be his cells to get recharged, his cup to get filled again. So we find Jesus alone, but we find him so that he could prepare to go back into where the people were, where the hurt was, where the brokenness was. You and I are called to be his people, to be his disciples, and we are called to do the same. We are called to go where people are hurting, where people are broken, where people need the Lord. And we are, as disciples, called to do that. They followed him, the people. And it came with a cost, didn't it? For those that were closest to him, for those that were called by him, it came with a cost. Those fishermen that we hear about, they had jobs. They were fishermen. And in many times, as in the case we know, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Zebedee was a fisherman. It was the family business that they were leaving. They were leaving their family and their friends. Can you imagine that conversation? Old man Zebedee said, "You're going to leave me to do what? To follow who? To go where? To make what?" You think there was a little tension in that family? I think so. But they followed him. They gave up something about Jesus. And the crowds follow him because he represented so much of what they hungered for. Things like justice and hope and love and forgiveness, mercy and grace and a life of meaning. See, they had been told before that their lives really didn't matter because they couldn't live up to the code. They couldn't live up to the law. That's what the fruit of the religious community had been for many of them, just beating them up for their inability to live up to the letter of the law. And here came one who spoke with authority. There was that ineffable quality about Jesus that you just knew there was something about him, something real, something of God. And in it was something they had longed for their whole life. And so the crowds gathered. And I wonder, where are his followers today? Where are his true followers? Where are the people that would go with Jesus go? Where are they? I don't know that I see them. I think often when we think about where do Jesus' followers go, they go, well, here. They go in these structures that we build for us, to serve us. We forget that Jesus was all about taking his show on the road, going out where the people were, meeting their needs, and we think it was all about us. That's my fear, that we have forgotten who we are and why we are here, and it's human nature. I mean, just to take for granted the great gifts that we have, to come accustomed to the great life-changing, game-changing quality of God's grace. It's just human nature. Catherine and I went out to eat at Beyond Bread the other day, and then just a little skip down where we went into Bookman's, and we love Bookman's because, well, all pastors love books. And my wife, being a preschool teacher, she goes off to the kids' books. I go off and I get hiding in my books. And we come back with all of our books and other stuff. And you know, it's good because they're fairly inexpensive and it's recycled and all of that kind of stuff. So we're getting ready to go. And then we have to go through this ritual where, okay, I'll put this back, you put that back, I'll put, you know, so we kind of pare down, and then we get in the line, and then Catherine's in the line, and I hear this hullabaloo, and it turns out that Bookman's does this great thing twice a day. Their cash register randomly rings up a free transaction. And we got it. Yes, we got it. So instead of saying, hey, that's awesome, thank you, Catherine and I went, we should have got those other books. That's human nature. That's the way we are. We get this great gift of grace of God, forgiveness for our sins and opportunity to live new life, and that which changes our lives and gives us life, a life that we didn't deserve or even dream of, a life of meaning and purpose and value that is abundant and eternal and significance, and the life that Jesus says is life. We have all that. That's free, and it's a gift. And every day we should be saying thank you in everything that we do. But we don't. After a while, like every other good thing, we just accept it, take it for granted. And we forget. We get complacent in our faith. We start fussing about things that we don't agree on. We start wanting it our way. And suddenly our way becomes more important than His way. And we forget. Forget to follow Him where He leads. It reminds me of my former church that I served in Nebraska. We had a church work day, Dennis. Had a church work day, and so people showed up, and the trustee chair and I were kind of doling out the task and so forth. And at the end of it, this elderly lady comes up and she hands me this list. And she says, here are the things I need done. And I said, ma'am, this is a work day for the church. I know, and this is the work I need done right here, she's saying. And she didn't get it. And to be fair, not long before that church had participated in this effort that I had asked if anybody knew of anyone elderly or infirm or unable to care for their own home if they had small jobs and fix it kind of things that we could deal with, that we would do that. And so people did that as well. So she got the church work day confused with that day. So she came to church with her list. Now, I wonder about how many of us come to church with our list. And we forget what day it is, all right? Now, granted, when we're broken, when we're beaten up by life, and people have put us down, and we are depressed, and we have no strength, and we don't know where to go, and we are lost, yes, those times we come to be served. We need to be served. We need to be healed. We need to be lifted up. But when we have that, when we know that, we are lifted up for a reason. We are healed for a reason. And we are called to serve. And if we never do that, we never grow fully into Christ He calls us to be. And that's our calling right now. If we would remember that, why we are here and what we are called to and the one who called us, and embrace that moment in which we realize God's grace fully for the first time, and never let it go. It can't help but change us. There was a man that I encountered when I was a senior. My best friend made it to state in the half mile, and he was really good. So my brother and I and my cousins, we piled into the best car that the four of us had, which was a 1969 Plymouth Fury, which was not a great car, right? And it got us to Omaha, and that's about it. We broke down out in the country. We were trying to get a shortcut, and we had no idea really where we were, and we walked to the nearest house, which is kind of a farmhouse out there, and we knocked on the door, and a man came to the door, and we explained to him what happened, and if we could borrow his phone, his poor cell phones, and he said, well, let me go see what's going on. So he got his truck, and we all piled in. He drove out to where the car was, and he opened up, and he looked at it, and he said, "Boys, your water pump is broken." So he took the water pump out right then and there, and he helped us get the car to his shop there in the barn. And then he drove us to the auto parts store, helped us find the right parts there, the water pump, and then he paid for it. And he drove us back, and he put it in for us. And then he sent us off, and we pulled our money together, which wasn't very much. And he did this, and he said, "Boys, someday you're going to come across somebody who will need your help. And you remember this." And he sent us off. And I never saw him again. I did see him one time. I'm sorry, this gets to me. So it was the summer I got ordained. I was at annual conference. I saw him and I knew him right away. He was the lay leader of his church. He was a Methodist. Of course he was. And I was getting ordained that annual conference, and I wanted him to know what he meant to me. So I saw him outside conference, and I told him about what had happened and how he touched me. And I was how grateful I was. And he took my hand, and he looked in my eyes, and he says, "I don't have any memory of that." And I thought, of course you don't, because that's just who you are. You're doing that kind of stuff every day. And I think if we will lead with that, that is our best. We will lead with our best. Lead with our heart. And do these little things, these simple graces that make a profound difference to other people, but to us. If we will do that, my friends, we will be the church of Jesus Christ. And we may not agree, but lives will be changed. And that's what he called us to. That's why I came, to be a light to the darkness, to be the hand of hospitality to those who are lost, to be the arms of Christ to say, "Welcome home," even if you've never been here before, to be his hands and his heart and his feet, to be his church. Amen.